opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10.
For us, we saw these great evangelistic events. Of course, in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see 3,000 people getting saved. Then just within a very short period of time, we see another 5,000 in one day coming to Christ, being baptized, and joining the church. And so if we would just stop there, we'd be left with that false impression that this is the way God works. And that what we ought to do is we ought to set a tent up down on this square downtown and begin to preach the Word of God. And though there'd be nothing wrong with that, we would think that's the method of bringing people into the kingdom of God and into the church. But we also read in those same chapters that God added daily such as should be saved. And I believe here in chapter 10, he's going to begin to elaborate. And I think he has already been elaborating a little bit with Ethiopian eunuch and with Saul. He's elaborating now on how it is that he adds to the church every day on a daily basis. And so that's the idea behind the title this morning of the making of the church God blesses. And I think this is important for us to know because we need to know how God goes about bringing people into the church. There's four things we're going to see this morning. The first is that of preparation. Preparation. We see preparation on the part of two individuals here in chapter 10. Now we're familiar, at least you ought to be familiar with, the book of Acts chapter 10. If you were raised in Sunday school, this is a Sunday school story that is often taught. And if you weren't raised in school, you ought to at least be familiar enough with the Word of God to be familiar with this man by the name of Cornelius. And if you aren't familiar with the story, then shame on you if you call yourself a Christian, because you have been negligent in the Word of God. And you need to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Because if you're not in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and studying the Word of God, and learning the Word of God, then you are not going to be part of a church that God blesses. And as you are delinquent in your duties, you are then affecting the whole church here, and keeping it from growing the way that God would have it to grow. You remember a fellow by the name of Achan. You see, when God led Joshua and the Israelites across the Jordan River and said, go, take the land, it's yours. There's one fellow by the name of Achan, as they went into Jericho, got a little covetous. And he lusted after some gold and some silver and some goodly Babylonian garments. It all came out in one word. I guess I'm trying to save time to put my words into two so I can preach a little bit, or preach the same amount of time, get twice as much said, but then you'd never know what I said. But anyway, he saw these things and he coveted them and he took them, even though the instruction had been very explicit from the very beginning by Joshua to all the people, and the word spread through the camp like wildfire that when we take the city of Jericho, we are not allowed to take one thing. It's all God's. God's going to give us the victory, and we're not allowed to take any of the spoil. They all knew that, but Achan said, I don't care what God said. I'm going to go ahead and take myself a little bit. Nobody will notice. I'll hide it real nice. And then when we settle into the land, I'll just kind of keep it around for a few years. And nobody will question where it came from. Nobody will know that I was disobedient to God. The second city they were to conquer after successfully taking Jericho was a city by the name of Ai. And as they sent their scouts out to Ai to assess the situation and draw up some battle plans, that was their first problem. You see, they didn't rely on God and get God's battle plans. They thought, oh, this is easy, a piece of cake, we can do it our own way. So they sent the scouts out. The scouts come back and say, hey, this will be a piece of cake. We just conquered Jericho, a major city, but Ai is just a little thing. And it's not going to take very many of us. Let's just get this weak little force out. Just a few guys, no bother troubling everybody. Let's go out and let's conquer that city too. And they went out and were defeated and had to run for their lives. Of course, it all came down to one man, Achan. And Achan was pointed out by God for his sin and had to pay for his sin. But the point is, the sin of one man kept the entire nation, millions of people, from receiving the blessing that God had in store for that nation. God put the blessings on hold and said that when that one sin is resolved, I'll then pour out the blessings again. And so if you're not familiar with Cornelius, you're not obedient to the Word of God, and maybe it's your sin of negligence of the Word of God that keeps the blessings from heaven being poured out on Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus. You see, we have a responsibility to one another and to God as well. And so we all as a church family must do our part. And as we all do our part, not sinless perfection, but when sin enters in, it needs to be resolved through confession and through repentance. But we're talking about Cornelius, and we're talking about the preparation that took place that led to the salvation of this man by the name of Cornelius. The first thing that God tells us about him is his virtue. His virtue. Look particularly in verse number 2. Cornelius was a fine man. He was a soldier in the Caesar's army, stationed in Caesarea to help keep law and order in that land. But as he was there, here is what his life was like. We have four descriptions of this man. First of all, we find that he was devout. The idea behind the word devout is he was simply obedient to God. If we take this word very literally, it just means one who worships God the right way. God had given his word in the Old Testament scriptures, and Cornelius had applied himself to those scriptures, and he was obedient to what God told him to do. He was devout. What a lesson that is for us, because Cornelius is a lost man. Don't ever lose sight of that. Here in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is as lost as a man gets. And if he were to die between verses 2 and 3, Cornelius would have spent eternity in hell. And yet here's a lost man who is incredibly religious. A lost man who is entirely devout and obedient to God. His Christianity put yours to shame. Or God wouldn't have said it's a devout man. This is not someone's report, someone's assessment. We get that a little bit later when his household servants came and met with Peter. And then they began to load him up with compliments. But this is God's assessment of Cornelius. And when God was in heaven and he saw the things a lost man was doing, he says, there's one who's worshiping me the way I want to be worshiped. He was obedient to God. Notice the second thing it says about him. It says he was one that feared God with all his house. Now the idea behind fearing God is understanding the reality of hell. It's understanding that one day a judgment will come that every man will stand before. That there isn't any escape of that judgment before God. And so that brings a holy fear in the bosom of a man. And because of that, it should make us do something. And it made him do something. He didn't keep it to himself. It was his whole house. We have a very influential, a very powerful man here. A man whose household involved much more than just his immediate family. It involved certainly numerous household servants. And we don't know how many soldiers were posted there in his house for safety and security. But it tells that everyone that was in his house, that his lifestyle and his encouragement to them also caused them to fear God. And I think if we would put this into our 20th century or 21st century vernacular, we would just simply say, this lost man by the name of Cornelius was evangelistic. He was evangelistic. He himself knew and understood the judgment of God, the fear of God, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and he then impressed with all those he came around with the same truth and the same fact, and so successfully that they too accepted what he said as truth. Again, I believe his evangelistic zeal puts to shame the average Christian today. But this is a lost man. A man that if he were to die at this statement in Scripture would go to hell and would be there now suffering in the flames of fire and for all eternity. We see a third thing that God says about this lost man. It tells us that he gave much alms to the people. Gave much alms to the people. In other words, he was benevolent to the needy. When he saw someone in need, he was unselfish and shared what he could. And he could do much because of his position. We see fourthly, there in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 10, that he prayed to God always. He was faithful in his prayer life. This is a lost man who was faithful in his prayer life. Isn't it a sad reality that Cornelius, probably a lost man who did not know God, had no idea of the saving power of Jesus Christ, did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to guide him and to lead him to do the things that are right. Here's a lost man whose prayer life shamed the prayer life of probably everyone in this room. How is your prayer life? How much time have you spent in prayer this past week? We talk about prayer and Bible reading frequently. But there's a good reason we do. Because these are two things that are so easy to be negligent in our Christian life and in our busy lives in this world. We have so much going on that we don't have time for the Word of God and for prayer. This was an incredibly busy week for me this past week in the ministry. And it was so easy that I had to stop myself from doing the things that I needed to do in order to have time in the Word of God and time in prayer. It would have been so easy to say, I don't have time for this today, God, and I know that you understand, and you'll just have to take care of things because I know you will. But we can't give in to that temptation. You see, if we're not in the Word of God and on our knees in the presence of God, if there's no communication lines open between heaven and your heart, then you can never do the things that God wants you to do. We'll never see the blessings in our church and in your lives that God wants to give you, just as that nation of Israel, as they're trying to conquer Canaan land, the promised land, God withheld every blessing from them until it was resolved, until their hearts and their lives were right with God as a whole. God has those blessings there. They're just waiting to be dispensed. Just waiting to be poured out to us. And we just simply must do what we must in order that we might receive them and be this church that God blesses. And so we see his virtue. God tells us of the vision he saw, secondly, here under Cornelius. As he's preparing this man, he gives him a vision, sends the angel along his way. I think it's really interesting. As the angel appears, in verse number 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. How often have you heard that God doesn't hear the prayers of a lost man? I've heard people teach that myself, and as I hear preachers teaching that, I just shake my head. Because in my own life, when I was lost, I prayed, and I know God answered those prayers because I had direct and definite, specific answer to prayer. Now, it all has a purpose when God answers the prayer of a lost man. You see, he wants to bring him to himself. And that was the resolution of him answering my prayer. But he saw the prayers, or heard the prayers, but he also saw what he did. Sometimes we think it doesn't matter so much what we do for God, but take note here that even of a lost man, God saw what he did, the good deeds he did in the name of God and the giving of his alms that came up for a memorial before God. And because of his prayer life, and because of his good works, God sends an angel to him. And the angel, interestingly enough, in verse 5, doesn't say, Cornelius, here's what God wants you to do. You see, there's a man named Peter. You're probably familiar with Peter. He's been preaching the gospel around and causing some trouble there. And you probably heard about the unrest in Jerusalem. And Peter, one of the main instigators. Cornelius, what you need to do, right now, I can tell you where Cornelius is. Where Peter is, Cornelius. And Cornelius, if you'll just pack up your bags, and if you hurry on down to Joppa, you're going to run into Peter, and Peter then can tell you what you must do in order to go to heaven. That's not what the angel told him, is it? It's a very different story, and the question must be asked, why did God tell that angel to tell Cornelius to send somebody else and bring Peter back to the house of Cornelius? Wouldn't it have made more sense for Cornelius just to go down there? Be less trouble for Peter. Peter's busy. He's got things to do, places to go and preach and souls to save. But God said, Cornelius, you go tell Peter to come up to your house, to completely erase the schedule, drop everything he's doing, and head on up here to Caesarea. We'll see why God told him to send these men after Peter and bring Peter back in just a little bit. It goes back to his virtue, his evangelistic zeal. But God is preparing Cornelius. Cornelius had great virtue. He had a vision. God sent the angel. And now the ball was in his court. What would he do? We see the verdict in verses 7 and 8. He doesn't waste any time, does he? God had just given him a message from the Word of God, from an angel. And now the ball was in his court. Will I do as God says, or will I procrastinate? Or will I think about this? Or will I pray about this? Or will I seek advice from others? What must I do? His verdict was, I know what I must do. God spoke, and I'm going to jump into action. And so he sends the men down to Joppa. What Cornelius did not know is that while God was preparing the heart of Cornelius to receive the gospel, he was also preparing Peter to deliver that gospel. And so under preparation, we find secondly the man Peter. But Peter needed a lot of preparation to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Peter had a problem with pride, first of all. He had a problem with pride. In verse number 9, the focus changes from Caesarea down to Joppa. It tells us that on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not unclean. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Do you realize what's happening here? As God sends this vision to Peter, supernaturally given, a message delivered straight from heaven. And as Peter sat there, and remember, while he was seeing this vision, his stomach is growling and gurgling. He's hungry. He's starving. He can smell food coming up from the house below. But God sends down this, as it was a sheet knit together at the four corners, and it was full of animals. Now, you remember back in the Old Testament that God gave the Jews some dietary restrictions. There were animals they could eat, and there were a whole lot more animals they could not eat. Now in this sheet, there was a mixture of all those animals, both clean and unclean, apparently. And God says to Peter, Peter, here's what I want you to do. A very simple commandment to Peter. Peter, I want you to rise up and eat. So anything out of that sheet that you want to eat, you can eat. What does Peter say? They say, oh, hot dog, man, I can't wait to fill my breadbasket. He doesn't say that at all, does he? He responded the way most of us respond when God gives us a message with something that he wants us to do. He said, no, Lord, not so, Lord. God, no, I know what you're telling me. It's very clear. There is no doubt about what it is. But I'm not going to do it. You see, Peter's pride got in the way. And God needed to deal with Peter's pride before Peter could be used by God to bring the gospel to Cornelius. You see, Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I've been very careful and very strict in my dietary observances. And God had to break the pride of Peter. He had to do it three times. And I have to imagine that all three times Peter said, no way, I'm not going to take anything unclean. I'm not going to eat anything I shouldn't. God, you're the one who gave that command, so I'm just going to ignore this one. And he was unfit at this time. And if Cornelius would have come to this home and encountered Peter at this moment, Peter would not have shared the gospel with this man. We know that as born-again believers, we have become ambassadors for Christ. We have been commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But there are issues in our life that we are not yet ready. It may be pride and it may not be pride, but there is something in your life that God is trying to deal with you about in order to cause you to be an effective witness for Him. In a lost, if a lost person would come to you today, you would not be able to share the gospel with that one. What is it in your life that you need to deal with this morning to prepare yourself to win others to Christ? With Peter, it was pride. We see a second area that Peter had difficulty with, and that was prejudice. With prejudice. In verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. And as he did so, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter had to deal with this prejudice. If we look down just a little bit further to verse number 28, he makes reference to this. He said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is after Peter resolved the issues of pride and prejudice, but he had to deal with pride first, and then he was able to deal with the prejudice. Praise the Lord, he did. And the gospel was shared with the Gentiles. And then down by succession, from generation to generation, the gospel was shared with us as well. And so we see preparation. Peter wasn't done yet. We'll, as we move along here in the chapter, and we'll begin to move perhaps a little quicker, depending on the clock, I assume we will. But he prepared Cornelius in Cornelius' heart. He was dealing with Peter, preparing him. But from there we move to practice. As God gave the message to Peter, telling him what he must do, call nothing common or unclean, the messengers were there at the gate. Now it's time to put into practice the things he's learned. You see, it does no good to learn something if you don't put it into practice. And so in verses 21 through 33, and we're not going to go through all the verses for sake of time, but we find that Peter goes with those men from Joppa to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. But there's two things that I want to look at in regards to Peter putting into practice the things he learned from that vision. First of all, Peter had to move one step at a time. The emphasis is on the word move. As I said, Peter had a pride issue and a prejudice issue. And in order for him to get over the hump of those two setbacks to witnessing, he had to move from where he was to where God wanted him to be. Now, as we consider the movement that took place in his heart and his life, we realize that it took place in small steps. Now, it was very rapid steps, but they were very small steps. The first thing we see in verse number 21, when he came out of his vision, out of his trance, the men were at the gate. And in verse 21, we read, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" The first step he took, a very small step, to us it would be almost imperceptible if we didn't understand what he said in verse 28 about the separation of the Jew and the Gentile. He simply, in this first step, is simply greeted them. He asked them what they were there for, what they wanted, why they wanted to talk to him. He began to ask questions, and so he greeted them. That is just a very small step, but it was a very necessary step. Any trip begins with the first step. And if you don't take that first step, you'll never reach your destination. Peter's destination was Cornelius' house and winning Cornelius to Christ. But it began by greeting these messengers, these Gentile messengers. We see three more steps down in verse 23. Each one of them in themselves are a small step. The first thing we find in verse 23 is that he called them in. He didn't just greet them and speak at the door, but he invited the Gentiles into his home, which was taboo for a Jew to bring a Gentile into their home. But not only did he invite them into the home, the third step is that he lodged them. He said, "I know it's getting late, fellas, so why don't you just take off your sandals and we'll get someone to wash your feet after this long journey. We'll fill you with some grub and we'll find a place for you to kick back and get some rest for the night. We'll go in the morning." He lodged them. And then the next day, it tells in verse 23 that on the morrow, Peter went away with them. And so small steps. But if we would go from the first that we're introduced to Peter here in this chapter to him going with them, it would never have happened. But he put into practice what he taught Peter by way of preparation. And so Peter had to move one step at a time. As we consider soul winning and winning souls to Christ, perhaps in your mind, in your heart, you're saying, "I could never do that. I have a desire. I would like to. I wish I could, but I can't. I can't." God wants to prepare you. Then the thing to realize is that you're not going to go, if you're in that situation this morning, thinking that in your heart, you're not going to go from that attitude and from that spiritual condition to automatically tomorrow becoming a soul winner. It's not going to work that way. God's going to bring you one small step at a time, and down through the days ahead and the weeks ahead, perhaps you'll look back and you'll say, at that point, back on April or May 19, try and get the right day. It's probably not even the 19th, is it? It's the 20th. On May 20th, 2007, I would have never guessed, would have never imagined I could ever be where I am now. Small steps. Sometimes those small steps take a long time to take. Some of us walk slower, some of us walk faster. In my house, the kids know we have dad speed and mom speed. They're two different things. Amy moves at one speed, I move at another. And usually they're walking with her, and they get into this mode of walking that I call mom speed. But when they're out with me and just me, I expect them to pick up the pace a little. We all move at different speeds in our spiritual life as well. But the fact is, we ought to be moving, taking these steps one at a time. And as we take these steps, we'll get to the place, as we put into practice the things God has prepared us with, we'll become what God wants us to become. He had to move one step at a time. We find also, by way of practice, that Peter had to move one step at a time. Here the emphasis is on the fact of had to move rather than on moving. You see, it was a commandment of God. God would not use him in any significant way until he put the lesser things in order first. Now it seemed to be a small thing to greet these men at the door, be a small thing to bring them in and talk with them, be a small thing to lodge them for the night, a small thing for him to travel down the road to go to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. But God said it begins with these small steps, with these small acts of obedience in the first place. And so that goes back to what I said previously about prayer reading, Bible and prayer reading. If we get those things in order, that seem to be such small things that we're also negligent at, God says, get those in order, and I'll take you to the next step, the next level. And then as we keep things in order and keep things moving, whether it be fast or slow in your life, you'll get to that point where God will use you in a magnificent way. And as He's using you in a magnificent way, the blessings will pour out from heaven. As Peter arrived in Caesarea at the house of Cornelius, we see the third way in which God makes up the church He blesses. It began in preparation in the heart of the lost man who is to be saved, and also in the heart of the soul winner who led him to Christ. The soul winner has to put into practice the things that God brings into his life. And we move from there into preaching. Verses 34 through 44, we have the record of Peter preaching to Cornelius. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind, and one thing I skipped over that I said I would reference, so we do need to back up just a minute. We talked about Cornelius being evangelistic. He feared God with all his house. And you're aware that when Peter came to the house of Cornelius, it's recorded for us in 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. Now notice this, the evangelistic fervor, the evangelistic zeal, that Cornelius waited for them, not by himself, not all alone, not just with his family, not just with his household, in fact, but it says that he had called together his kinsmen and near friends, everyone he could squeeze into that house, everyone he could compel to come to hear the preaching of the Word of God were there that day. Boy, what fervor this lost man had. How he puts us to shame in our coldness and our callousness toward the lost people that we come in contact with every day. These people that we care and love so much. We just don't seem to care about their soul, not like Cornelius did about his friends and his kinsmen and his neighbors and those of his house. And then Peter lets loose in verse 34 and begins to preach. And he preaches all about God and His righteousness. He preaches about judgment, if you follow this along. He preaches about the baptism of John, at least brings it up in reference to the fact that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus went about doing good. And then Jesus, it tells us there that Peter preached that He died. In verse 39, in verse 40, it talks about the resurrection. The theme, the central theme of every sermon in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the resurrection of Christ. And he moves even from the resurrection of Christ to the fact that they're witnesses who ate and drank with him. And that they were, in verse 42, commanded to preach the people and testify those things. And nothing happens, at least visually, in the hearts of these crowd, of this crowd at the house of Cornelius. Not until we come to verse number 43. To him of Christ give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of what? Of sins. It wasn't until he began to deal with sin. And as soon as he dealt with sin, that conviction fell on this whole gathering, and the Holy Spirit convicted them of their lost condition when they heard about sin, and they had seen Jesus as their Savior, as the only hope, and they all got saved. Oh, what a wonderful thing happened as Peter preached. We've got to be careful to not leave sin out of the gospel message. There's so many doing it today. You say, oh, what a wonderful TV preacher. What a wonderful radio preacher. What a wonderful author. Read them closely for what they don't say, because so many of them do not say sin. So many of them don't even say heaven. They just want to give you Jesus, a wonderful friend, to help you and guide you through this life. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the gospel of the church that God blesses. Peter preached the truth. And Peter, in preaching the truth, said, you're a sinner, and Christ is your only hope of heaven. And they all got saved. And that leads us to our fourth point. It began with preparation in the heart of the lost man and of the soul winner. The soul winner put into practice what God taught him and preached. And as he preached, souls got saved. And that led to a fourth element that I think is crucial. It's another element that is lacking in our churches today, and perhaps is a key as to why God does not bless our churches today as he did in the book of Acts. And I sum up the last few verses of this chapter very simplistically with one word, and that word is praise. that word is praise. I think we've lost sight of how to praise. Today we have mimicking praise, a praise and worship band that gets up in front of a church and pounds away with their worldly music and sings the same few words over and over again and says, oh, we're praising and worshiping God. And they don't know the first thing about praise. The Bible tells us there's three things to praise here in these verses. In verses 45 and 46, the Jews that came with Peter from Joppa were amazed because they heard and saw these Gentile people speaking in tongues and magnifying and praising God. And so we see it verbally with the tongue, the spoken praise. And as we consider praise, that's primarily what we understand it as. But we see it goes much further than that. Because we see in verse 47 and the first part of verse 48 that praise is more than just spoken. It's also acted out as these new believers in Christ followed in obedience and were baptized. And so the way that we live, our obedience to Christ, our lifestyle, can be a form of praise. But with the average Christian today, our lifestyle is all self-centered, it's all worldly-centered, and none of it goes to God for the glory. We've forgotten how to praise God with our actions because we want to make up our own mind and do our own thing and go our own way. But praise is much more than just spoken. We see a third avenue of praise at the end of verse 48. These are three indications of a truly born-again person, by the way. But the last way of praise, the third way here in verse 48, is fellowship. They prayed them, the new believers, prayed Peter and the other mature believers to tarry certain days. In other words, don't leave, Peter. Stay with us. Teach us. Instruct us. We just want to be around fellow believers. We want to learn what it's all about. We want to know what you know. Fellowship is a way in which we praise as we come together and study the Word of God and sing great hymns of the faith that praise God and join together in prayer. God says all of this is praise to Him and all of this is part of the church that God blesses. He puts us together, and if we neglect any part of this, then we will not have the blessings that God wants us to have. If you're here this morning, and if you were to die on the way home, get in a terrible car accident or something, and you don't know where you'd go, heaven or hell, you need to accept Christ. He's trying to prepare your heart to receive the gospel message. You need to come to the end of your rope and say, Lord, I've tried to live good enough and couldn't do it. I've tried to be religious enough and it just doesn't seem to get the job done. But I believe that Jesus did it all on the cross. I realize that now, that He paid the price for all of my sin. I can't pay any of that price, no matter how hard I try. And so now I accept Christ and trust Him only as my Savior. You see, God's tried to prepare your heart to come to that point in your life. If you know the Lord is your Savior, He's trying to prepare your heart to reproduce yourself. It's a biblical principle from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. When God put those plants in the ground on the third day of creation, they all produced after their kind. And as we move into the New Testament, we find the churches producing after their kind. We find the Christians producing after their kind. Are you producing? If you're not, you need to be in preparation and allow God to change your life. You need to do a little introspection during the invitation and say, God, this seems a long way off from being a soul winner, but I know I need to deal with this first. And I trust You'll take me the rest of the way. What has God spoken to you about this morning? And as He speaks to you and you respond at the altar during the invitation, you need to make a determination that you will put it into practice. And as you put it into practice and God uses you all along the journey, you need to fill that journey with praise. Because if we neglect praise, God will close those windows of heaven again. And that's not what we want. We want those windows open wide, the blessings coming out, so that we can be a church that God blesses. So where are you this morning? What would God have you to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording this historical account of the salvation of Cornelius, the first Gentiles that were saved, that were not Jewish proselytes. There's so much to be learned in this chapter, Father, we just skim the surface. But Father, may you take what was said, apply it to our hearts now during the invitation. Give us the courage, the boldness, the desire to act on it now, in order that Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus, Ohio, would be a church that you pour out your blessings upon instead of just the average church in America today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.